We're back in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 21. So we'll go ahead and be finding that place in the scriptures as we seek to hear the word of the Lord. I want to thank Sonny again for coming, sharing the Gideon's ministry. It is the word of the Lord that converts the soul. You'll be after, he'll be here, probably over there somewhere, Sonny, with your, at the door, around the door with your open Bible. So whatever the Lord leads you to give, please see him afterwards. We just sang Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. How do you see your need for being hid? It's great, whether you see it or not. And the Lord's going to speak to us about that this morning. About you dare not approach the Lord on your own. Let's hear from the word of the Lord this morning. Verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning again asking you to speak to us. But Father, even as I pray that prayer, I'm captured by your words where your people on Mount Sinai begged Moses to not let you speak to them anymore. So Father, I pray that through your word that we would, one, thank you for giving us a way to hear you without being destroyed. And Father, you would allow us to see you as you truly are in all your holiness and your righteousness and your justice, and then your grace and mercy to even allow anyone to be able to come before you. Oh Father, I pray that you would raise up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that we would see the only place that we may be able to hide ourselves when you come, and you will come again. And you will come to judge all the earth and all that it contains and all the heavens and the seas and everything that's under the sea. And Father, we can't hide ourselves from you. You are everywhere. So Lord, let us see our need for the Christ. And let us see the beauty of your grace in Christ, the willingness of you, the perfect one, to crush his only son, to make a place for us to be able to hide from your wrath. Oh Father, please, teach us this morning. Continue to reveal yourself to us. Help us to have a healthy fear of you as we sang. Father, only you can cause your word to bear fruit. And so I pray that you would, by your perfect will, by the almighty power that rests in you alone, we ask in the name of Christ, the only hope we have of coming before you, but we ask in his name that you would move with power according to your word and you would cause it to bear fruit. Lord, fruit in the lives of your people. Lord, we need you constantly. Help us to see that and help us to worship you and give you the honor and the glory that only you are worthy of through your word, through the power of your spirit. May even our prayers and our worship here today be a fragrant aroma before your throne. And Father, I pray that even our prayers that we pray in unison here today, that one day before you come, they'll be poured out on your altar. with all the prayers of the saints to the glory of your name. And you will act and move according to your prayers of your saints as you promise. So, Father, we ask, may you move according to the prayers of your people even now and sanctify your people. But Father, we also ask for you to do the perfect work of your word, which is able to convert the soul. And so, Father, I know that there are people here today who do not know you, perhaps many more than we are even aware of, perhaps ourselves. Lord, as many are deceived. Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your word, do the work that only you can do and convert and quicken and bring life. You tell us, Lord, that we cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless we are born again. We must be born of our mother's womb, and then we must be born by the power of your Spirit. May you bring new life and new birth this morning. Father, create more worshipers for you who can come to you in only by the blood of Christ and praise you for all eternity. Lord, I pray that you would do this again for your end. What a glorious thing it is that we might have mercy and grace and be saved, but it's all for your glory. Father, we pray that you come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of the law, so to speak. That is, for weeks we've been going through the Ten Commandments, the core of the law. And now, as we turn our attention to this passage immediately after the giving of the law, we're brought back to this fiery, smoking mountain, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, the truth is, we've never left this mountain. Right? The entire time that God has been speaking to his people directly, right? Not through Moses. God thundered down from Mount Sinai these laws that we have gone through, that we heard through his written word. They heard it audibly. And with every one of those laws that was given, right, there was accompanied with the smoke and the fire and the thunder and the lightning and the earthquaking and the trumpet. Again, I think that's one of the reasons we're given a repeat description of the mountain here. You know, we saw this in chapter 19 before the giving of the law, and now we see it afterwards. So it's to remind us that the people experienced this the entire time the law was being given. And so that helps us to understand, doesn't it, the response of the people. I mean, given what they were experiencing, it's no wonder that they responded by getting about as far away as they could and trembling in their sandals and saying, we can't stand this. So the response of the people is really an appropriate response to what they experienced. And so as we begin to just go through this passage and look what God is saying and break it down a bit, that's what I want to focus on. I want to look at the response of the people. Because as we look at the response of God's people, there are some lessons that I believe we can learn, because we as God's people hope to dwell in the presence of this God one day. Do we not? Is that not our confession, brothers and sisters? We confess that we hope to dwell in the presence of this God. And the Lord your God does not change. So it's the same God that's on Mount Sinai. Right? So how in the world is that going to happen? Well, that's what we're going to look at today, as we look at this, the response of the people and lessons that we can learn for our own life. So we're going to look at two lessons, basically. Now, there'll be a lot, some smaller lessons underneath, but basically the sermon's in two overarching lessons given the response of the people. So what are they? The first lesson is this. We as God's people are called to fear the Lord, but not fear the Lord at the same time. We are called to fear the Lord, but not fear the Lord at the same time. If you go back again to chapter 19 and we look at what God told the people to do and what they did to prepare for his coming, you remember they knew the Lord was coming. He's coming to make and establish the old covenant, the Old Testament, the covenant of Moses. And so in preparation for this, they would put up all these borders around the mountain. And so they did. They put borders around. Why? So that the people couldn't cross. Because if they touched the mountain, what would happen? They would be destroyed. And God even asked Moses to go back down and remind the people. Moses went up. And as soon as he got up, God said, Moses, go back down and warn the people, lest they break through the boundary and gaze upon me and be destroyed. That was before the giving of the law. Now we're here at the end of the law. And as you look at what happens, it hardly seems that all those instructions were even necessary. Because the people are as far away from those boundaries as they could possibly get, aren't they? Did you see? They're off at a distance. They're even telling Moses, we can't even stand the voice of God. They're scared to death. Now why are the people scared to death? Well, they're scared because they fear their own destruction. I mean, they even said, Moses, let not God speak to us, lest we what? Lest we die. So they feared their own destruction. Specifically, they feared being destroyed by God Himself and His judgment. Again, that's what all these manifestations are about. They're manifestations of the judgment of God. You see, God is a holy God and a terrifying judge of all sin. And guess what? God's people are sinners. And the closer they get to this holy God, the righteous judge of all sin, the more they realize they're acutely aware of the danger of destruction. They realize this is a life-threatening situation. And believe me, with the continuing giving of the law, they became more and more aware of it the more they heard just how sinful they were. So they're scared to death. They're scared of death. They're scared of destruction, rightfully so. But notice what Moses tells them. When he sees them scared to death, what does he say? He says, don't fear, but you need to fear. Right? Do you see that in verse 20 when he says, do not be afraid, for God has come to test you in order that the fear of Him may remain with you. So Moses says, don't fear, but fear. Now that's almost illogical to us at first thought, isn't it? We see that. How do you fear and not fear at the same time? Well, we know God's word is perfect, and so we are called to fear and not fear at the same time. How is this? Well, let's break it down just a little bit by first looking at how we're not to fear, the first instruction. Moses says, do not fear. Well, in what way or how are the Israelites not to fear God? Well, in this instance, they're not to fear their actual destruction. What Moses is saying is don't fear because God is not here to consume you in His wrath and judgment as you might fear He is. Right? You're His people. And so God has come here actually for your good. God has actually come here to reveal Himself in a way for your good. So don't fear being destroyed. Even though you think you're going to die, you're not. God's here for your good. So don't fear being consumed by His wrath. Now, I would ask the question, are we as God's people, right, also called to not fear in the same way? And the answer is absolutely yes. If we're His, if we're in Christ, right, then we are called to not fear the judgment of God or being consumed by His wrath. Why? Because if you're in Christ, then the wrath and the just judgment for your sins that it rightly deserves has already been satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus went to the cross and took upon your sins, God's wrath was also poured out upon this Christ. And if you're in Him, He satisfied that wrath. Therefore, you should have no fear of God's judgment. Right? You've been made right with God, so you can boldly approach Him. Therefore, God should not seem distant to you. Therefore, God should not be someone that you fear to come close to because He has satisfied the judgment and the wrath for your sins. Now, listen to me. If you're not in Christ, you have no such assurance. If you're not hidden in Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and cast yourself upon the Christ, if you've never bowed your knee to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and given Him your life and hidden yourself in Him, then you have no such assurance of being spared of judgment. As a matter of fact, you only have the promise of such judgment. And so you should fear your own destruction if you do not have the Christ. Because you will enter into the presence of this God. The Lord your God does not change. And so the God of Mount Sinai still exists exactly as He existed then, today, and always will. And so if you don't know Christ, I beg you, don't try to deny the truth that one day you're going to walk into His presence. Don't try to put this out of your mind and try to pretend that it's never going to happen. The truth is, deep down you know. That's why you don't want to think about God. And if this happens and you don't have Christ when you come into His presence, you'll only receive the wrath and it'll be a dreadful day. And the Scriptures even describe for us what this will be like in a way. In Revelation chapter 6, when it describes the coming of the day of the wrath of God, when He comes and returns to judge all the earth. I mean, He says this, not me. And by the way, when He comes, did you know it tells us that it'll be with all the same manifestations that we see here? There'll be fire, there'll be smoke, there'll be thunder, there'll be lightning, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be trumpets. And when He comes, we have a description of what the response will be of the people who do not know Him will be. And this is what it says in Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17. It says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains." They hid themselves among the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" It is a dreadful, fearful thing if you don't know Christ to come into His presence. And so I beg you, do not deny this truth, but instead repent and run to Christ. See, automatically when sin's revealed and we come into the presence of the Holy God, it wants us to, we want to get away. Because deep down we know sin must be judged. But hear the truth of the Lord and know this, you can't get away from God. You will enter His presence and you need Christ desperately. And see in that the beauty of Christ. How much love does God have for you that He would pour out this kind of wrath that we deserve on the perfect one who never sinned so that you might have a way? Why would we deny such a thing? Do you see the heinousness of that we would deny such a gift given to all those who will repent and believe? So please hear me. If you don't know Christ, you must flee to Him. As we, again, sang, let us hide ourselves in Christ. You need Christ. So please trust in Him, the only one who can provide you assurance that you don't need to fear your own destruction when you come before the Lord. The Lord is full of mercy and grace. It's in Christ. Flee to Christ. So, if you're in Christ, no reason to fear your destruction. But if you're not in Christ, you need to fear and run to Him. Well, now let's think about the rest of this instruction, shall we? Moses, even for his people, said, don't fear. God's not here to destroy you. But why did God come in such a frightful and dreadful manner if He didn't come to destroy the Israelites? Why didn't He manifest Himself this way in all His holiness? Well, as you see, it says for in verse 20. Do not be afraid, for God has come. Why? In order to test you. First, He came to test the Israelites. Well, in what way? Well, God's already tested the Israelites a couple of times that they've been in the wilderness. First at the bitter waters of Marah. And then he tested them in giving the instructions for the Sabbath. And in both times, those tests were for obedience. He was to test their obedience. And the same is true here, right? As part of this covenant, they have agreed to do all that the Lord has said. Do you remember that? God's going to make this covenant, and are you ready to do all that the Lord has said? We will do all that the Lord has said. And so now, in order to test this obedience, God comes in this way, gives his law, right? And now, to aid them in their obedience, God reveals himself in all these awe-inspiring manifestations of lightning, thunder, smoke, and all the rest, right? In order that the fear of God may remain on them. You see, the idea is that the Israelites, would they ever forget this experience? They would never forget this God that came down on Mount Sinai. And so anytime they would be tempted to break God's law and to sin, you know, the purpose is that they would remember who this God is that they're about to sin against, and that would deter them from their sin. That's why he said, so that the fear of the Lord may remain with you, so that you may not sin. And so, brothers and sisters, when his people, we sang, didn't we? The fear of the Lord, like it's a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom for his people. And this is the way the fear of the Lord is a good thing. We are to remember who this God is, right? That we claim to be in relationship with. Yes, he's full of mercy and grace, and he has given us such wonderful gifts in Christ. But lest we forget the justice and holiness of this God, remember who he is. And dare not walk into sin and disobey this holy God. Let the fear of God remain on you to deter you from sin. And we are called to remember who, this is the reverence of God. We reverence who he is. We come before a holy God. So therefore, his fear is to remain on us. Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, we must always have in our minds a reverence of God's majesty, a dread of his displeasure, and an obedient regard to his sovereign authority over us. This fear will quicken us to our duty and make us circumspect in our walking. Thus we are to, as Psalm 4:4 says, stand in awe and sin not. So we are to have a holy, reverent fear of this God we serve, not forgetting who he is in his whole. And this is the one that we've been given the privilege through Christ to come before. How dare we walk straight into sin? We have forgotten who our God is. Now listen, fear alone is not the key to obedience, right? The Israelites are example A. They experienced this live and in person. And how long did it take them to walk off into sin? How long before they stood up to play while Moses was on the mountain? So fear alone won't lead you to obedience, brothers and sisters. The only key to obedience is Christ and a new heart that he gives you when he saves you. That's the key to obedience and the faith and trust in the Lord and who he is. We need a new heart, right? But along with that, brothers and sisters, if you've been given a new heart and you've met this holy God, the remembrance of who he really is will not depart from you. And his fear will remain with you, much like our father's belt, right? Kept us from doing many a foolish thing as a young boy or a young girl, right? The fear of the Lord will keep you from doing many a foolish thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? If we rightly understand who he is, as Norm told us, the fear of the Lord is God sees all things, God knows all things, and one day I will give an account to him. It's understanding that in the moment. Understanding who God is in the moment as his people. And if we know him, we'll remember that. And that will aid us in our faith. So that's how you fear the Lord, but don't fear the Lord at the same time. Okay? That's why, you know, I hate this one-sided God that's preached. There is no holiness and justice and righteousness, because then there's no fear of the Lord. They don't even know who God is. So let us fear and not fear. All right, now lesson two, brothers and sisters, as we continue to think through this, as we look at the response of the people And I've already, this is very related, but this is the lesson. If we ever hope, and again, this is supposed to be our hope, but if we ever hope to dwell in the presence of this holy God, we desperately need a mediator. We desperately need a mediator. I mean, you read this passage, and one of the overwhelming implications that I see here, or the one of the impressions that I get, is distance. Do you see the distance communicated in this passage? How far God's people are from Him? I mean, you would think God's coming down on the mountain to speak with them directly, that this would actually make them closer to God, right? But it's the exact opposite that you get the impression of in this passage, isn't it? I mean, do you get the impression of nearness to the Lord or distance? I mean, look at verse 18, right? What happens in verse 18 at the end of it? It said they trembled and did what? Stood at a distance. Another translation is they stood afar off, right? Far away as they could get. I get it. And then you see the same thing in the last verse in 21. It says, so the people stood where? At a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And then again, they told Moses, please don't let God speak to us anymore. You speak for us. We're going to die. So there's just this great distance between God and His own people. Again, why the distance? Well, as I just talked about, it's their sin, right? And the fear of the judgment for their sin drove them away from the Lord here, as it always will. Notice by the end of the law, they're much further away than they were before the giving of the law, which tells you the law will never bring you near the Lord. On its own, right? The law is your schoolmaster, which should drive you to Jesus. That's one of the main purposes of it. It's like, my sin is great, God is holy, I will be judged, I need Jesus desperately. So, the law will never bring you closer, it actually drives you apart, right? That's why there's this great distance. So, what's the hope of these Israelites? They want to commune with God. God's promised this, you'll be my people, I'll be your God, we'll dwell together. Well, how was that going to happen? Well, their hope was Moses, right? That's why they went to Moses and said, Moses, you got to do this for us. Well, we can't speak to God directly, He can't speak to us directly, we're going to die. Will you do this, Moses? You go and, in other words, you go and receive God's word and then come tell us and we'll listen to you. Yeah, right, right. But we promise, we'll listen to you. So you do it for us. And what's implied in that is you'll go speak to God for us. So Moses is this mediator. You see, that's what a mediator is, right? He works between two parties, between a holy God here and a sinful people. And so he's communicating to both parties on behalf of both parties. That Moses is their mediator. And they elected Moses, you need to be our mediator. Now the truth is, God appointed Moses to this mediator position long before this, right? At the burning bush, Moses, you're my mediator. And he's been living this out and executing this role of mediator all along. It's just now the people actually see their desperate need for it. Before, they just complained. They complained, Moses, if they only knew, right? They just complained. But now it's like, Moses, we desperately need you because we're going to be destroyed. And so Moses, being the mediator appointed by God, this is special grace upon Moses to be able to talk with God as a man talks face to face. So God's grace was all over Moses just to fulfill this role with his people. So he carried it out in an amazing way. He was an amazing mediator for this people at that time. But notice, as great of a mediator as Moses was, right? What was the result? People are still far off. There's still this great distance. The people are never brought into this direct presence of the Lord. Now again, brothers and sisters, what's our hope? See, our hope is heaven, isn't it? But our hope of heaven is not this hope of some celestial palace with gold and silver and indulging desires of the flesh like fishing and playing golf or running around and just getting reacquainted with deceased relatives. That's not our hope. Our hope of heaven is Christ and dwelling with the Christ and dwelling with the Father, right? This relationship, we can call this God Father. Yes, we can, right? But how? Well, we need a better mediator than Moses, don't we? Moses couldn't fulfill this. He was just a shadow of the one to come. And that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator that brings both God and man together. And so if we're ever going to dwell in the presence of this God, we desperately need Jesus. You know, sometimes we might complain now because we don't like where He's taking us, do we? But man, see your desperate need for Jesus and you'll cling to Him. You won't care where He takes you. You got to be hid in this Jesus, the mediator, who's able to take away our sin by His shed blood, right? Though your sins be as scarlet, they be white as snow if they're washed in the blood of Christ. So you need a mediator. So the question I leave you with, brothers and sisters, is do you have a mediator? Do you have a mediator better than this Moses? I pray you do, because only He can take your sins and cast them away from you as far as the east is from the west. If you do have a mediator, are you drawing near the Lord? If you do have a mediator, are you walking with Him and going near the Lord? Please don't take for granted the grace that's been given to you and the specialness of the relationship you have with the Christ and with the Father. Seek the Lord with all your heart, as we talked about. Be devoted in prayer. That's how you get near the Lord. So be devoted in prayer for one another. And then two, if you don't know the Lord, see your need for Jesus and flee to Him. Flee to the Christ, and He will bring you near into the presence of God, and you need not fear for your own destruction. Yes, you will fear and bow in holy reverence and worship, right? But you will see His worthiness. And you'll see the worthiness of the Lamb, right? That's why we cry out in heaven, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. You need a mediator. If you do not know Christ Jesus, may you please repent. I urge you and go to Him. Bow the knee to Him now and serve Him now. There is one God, right? And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who paid for the ransom of all the sins of the world. May my prayer for you as you know this mediator. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray Your word not return void. God, may it go out and nourish the souls of Your people. May it exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And may we worship You and have joy in You because we see the worthiness of the Lamb. Father, there's nothing in this world that even compares. What would a man give in exchange for his own soul? Lord, let us see the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord and the power of His resurrection. So Lord, let us come to You and come to You zealously and with passion, devoted to fellowshipping with You, the one who has become our mediator and even allowed us to be able to do this thing. May we worship You in it. And Father, I pray Your word not return void to those that do not know You. May You, by Your grace and mercy, quicken. May You cause a dead spirit to live unto You so that Jesus may be glorified even more as they are delivered from death unto life. Lord, what a glorious God You are. Help us to see it and worship You for it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.